Hi, welcome to Redeemer. This episode is The Liturgical Slide.
Hello and welcome to Redeemer. My name is Javier Plame. I'm your host, and with me, as most of the time, is Adam Navani. Adam, how are you?
Javier, I'm just glad you're here.
Amen to that.
I haven't liked recording episodes without you.
Oh, they've been fine. More than fine. They've been really good.
Well, thank you for that, but I still don't like it. We're a team.
Sure.
So
I missed you guys.
We got the band. It's like getting the band back together.
That's right. And also we have Holly. How are you, Holly?
I'm delighted to be here. And as Adam said, we're very grateful that you're back. You're kind of like the glue. And you tend to pull the conversations back into the theme. So we're happy that you're here with us, Javier.
Sure. I'm happy to be the bad cop that keeps the conversation on topic. So.
Bingo. Yes. It's what I need.
All right. So we have an interesting couple of episodes here on our season, right? So we had an episode with an AME bishop who is a non-Catholic bishop, but talking about spiritual direction and St. Ignatius. And our next episode, we have another non-Catholic bishop that's going to be on. So we have some really exciting, very cool guests that we've had on. And so we wanted to talk about something a little bit different today, still around the Eucharist, but kind of focus specifically around Eucharistic miracles.
We're just so excited over hearing about a recent Eucharistic miracle. And as we've been focusing on the Eucharist here, culminating with this Eucharistic Congress next year that the USCCB, all the United States bishops have declared, this Eucharistic Congress, which is in Indianapolis next year, July of 2024, which is the kind of the culmination of all these, the year of the Eucharist that a lot of the different dioceses have declared. So we're excited about that. And we've been doing the season on the Eucharist. And in the middle of this, as we've suddenly been talking to bishops, the Holy Spirit's working. We ended up talking to our own Archbishop Lori, and then suddenly we got to talk to an AME bishop, and then we were going to talk with an Anglican bishop. We had no idea what was going to happen when we planned out the series in advance, but in the midst of this, too, we have this Eucharistic miracle, and we're so excited about it, so we're like, well, darn it, we're just going to record something really fast and just talk about it. So here we are.
Yeah. So let's talk about this miracle then. Do you guys have the details you want to share?
It happened a few weeks ago.
March 5th. This happened March 5th.
Mm-hmm. At a Sunday Mass in Connecticut in a parish that was where Blessed Michael McGivney, who is the founder of the Knights of Columbus, and some people are saying that maybe this will be the second miracle which is needed for his canonization. I think there's a lot of questions about whether or not this would qualify as that miracle, because as of yet, there is not evidence that somebody was praying for his intercession for a Eucharistic miracle. But what happened, and it's really beautiful, you can look it up on YouTube, and maybe we'll put a link in the show notes. But the pastor of the church, he had an injury to his thumb. So kind of at the last minute, there was an extraordinary minister tagged to give communion during the Mass. But the priest gave the ciboria to the extraordinary minister, and while he was administering communion to the people, he noticed, or he or she, it's unclear if the extraordinary minister was a man or a woman, but noticed that they were going to run out of hosts, that they were getting very low, and the line was still pretty long. And looked around, and there wasn't another extraordinary minister nearby for them to take some of the hosts in their ciboria. And what happened as he looked down again, and now there were more hosts in the ciboria. And he continues to administer communion. People continue to come up and receive, but there's a multiplication of the hosts in the cup. And the priest at the end of Mass, they were live streaming Mass, so it was recorded.
Well, the priest knew how much he had given initially to this extraordinary minister. And we're going to explain all these terms too in a minute here. But the priest knew how many hosts were in the ciboria that he had given to this extraordinary minister. And so he also knew how many came back. And he knew that there were more there than when he initially had given it to him, and he had just I love the way Holly said it. It's unclear if it was a he or a she. And I'm going to say, I'm sure it was pretty clear at the time. We just don't.
No, they're not making that public.
I know. Right. We just don't know if it was a man or a woman who was the extraordinary minister. But they brought it. But Holly was like, it's unclear.
No.
So the priest who knows, you know, how much he had initially given and realizes now that despite the fact that the communion was passed out to 100, 150 people, there's more hosts than what started. And luckily, right there from the altar, he proclaims it to the congregation, says, I think we just had a Eucharistic miracle here of multiplication of the hosts. And then a week later, at his homily, he gave more detail. And of course, luckily now with technology, all this is recorded. And the fact that he spontaneously there said it right in the moment from the altar as it happened, and you can see he's rather flabbergasted. So, but a couple things. So it's a great story, and it's wonderful that it's all there. It's live. It's happening now. But a few things I want to clarify, just because I know we throw out terms, you know, assuming that all this is understood.
Priests and deacons are the ordinary ministers, because they would be the ones, historically, they would have been the only ones who were administering communion during Mass. And I think it was one of the changes in Vatican II, allowing for greater involvement of the laity, particularly as a result of diminishing numbers of men responding to the call to priesthood. And so it really, extraordinary ministers are meant to be used when there are not enough priests to serve as ordinary ministers of the Eucharist.
Right. So when a laity or anyone serving the capacity who's not an ordained minister, they would be considered an extraordinary minister of communion. And so that's who this person was in this case, right?
Right.
And then the other, you know, when we talk about the container there too, you know.
The ciboria.
Right.
Is a
fancy word for the gold container, which from which the hosts are distributed. So,
and they're distributed from a golden container. Why?
Because we use our best in giving glory to God. We use the best we have, and so the utensils isn't the right
vessel.
Word. Vessel, thank you. Yeah, our gold.
So during Mass, describe the flow then of how the hosts get from. Because during the consecration, he's only holding up one, right?
Right.
And then there's something that happens between when he does that and when it gets distributed. So maybe that will help people visualize like what's happening there. Because I mean, we kind of see it sometimes, but like maybe we don't really pay attention.
So typically, if the church has a large number of people in attendance, they'll plan accordingly in terms of the number of hosts which will be consecrated on the altar during the Mass. Anytime that there's kind of leftovers at the end of Mass, they are then reserved in the tabernacle, which is, you would always have some reserved in the tabernacle in order for people who are sick or homebound to be able to receive the Blessed Sacrament. So there would be usually some amount of consecrated hosts in the tabernacle in a Catholic church. And depending on that number, they would also be putting additional ciboria on the altar for consecration in order to serve the people who are at the current Mass. I don't know if the particular vessel that happened in this particular church, if this came out of the tabernacle or if it was consecrated during that Mass.
Well, I think what's happened is because of the fact that this was recorded and then proclaimed a miracle, details have kind of stopped coming out because the diocese is investigating. And so now we don't have additional details, mainly because I'm sure they've said, you know, we want to properly investigate this. And so all these kind of questions would then be answered, right? Where was the ciboria beforehand? Where are these hosts that were brought up with the gifts? Were they already reserved in the tabernacle? How many were there? You know, they had used these same hosts on the subsequent daily mass, Monday and Tuesday daily mass. And then the priest said, oh gosh, maybe I should hold on to the rest of these hosts there that while this is being investigated. So these are all the kind of the things that I'm sure the diocese is looking at. But even without having all the answers, what we do have is a flabbergasted priest who basically just proclaims the miracle, and good for him, you know, for spontaneously declaring it. And it's fascinating because you can just go on YouTube and you can see his reaction, and then you can see a week later when he gets in front of the congregation to explain what's going on. We believe it mainly because, well, God can do anything he wants. He's God. But particularly here, as we're in this kind of Eucharistic revival, this is the very kind of thing you would expect, a multiplication of I know we say hosts, you know, but it's the bread. It's the gift of bread and wine that's brought forward, and it's there on the altar. And when the priest says the words, then it becomes consecrated and it becomes the flesh and blood of the Lord. And so then there was this wonderful multiplication, which obviously has, you know, scriptural implications too, of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. So it's wonderful to see it happening, mm-hmm. you know, in the here and now.
Right. He said, I got a quote here from, CatholicNewsAgency.com. He says, very powerful, very awesome, very real, very shocking, but also it happened, and today it happened. And I think what that makes me think of is, we know that there's been lots of other Eucharistic miracles that have occurred throughout history, right? We're not going to go through those today, but
we're going to talk about every single one of them, Javier.
Right. Starting in the year. Yeah. I would imagine that at different times in history when they have occurred, there's been that same sense of awe and wonder. But I think particularly today, because so many people just don't think of the awesome. They don't think of miracles. They don't think that these things happen, whether it be these kind of miracles or healing miracles or anything like that. And the fact that, you know, if it's investigated and it's sort of verified, if it's possible to be verified, that it possibly was caught on video, depending on what cameras they had set up. I mean, that's huge evidence. And that's, to me, that's saying something similar. It says something about like what our culture right now might be needing. We talked about the gift of faith, right? And so many people need that gift of faith to believe in the presence of the Eucharist. Well, there are lots of people who, you know, need more than faith. They need that supernatural grace. And maybe then you also need the help of a verifiable on-camera miracle, right? That would be awesome for those kind of people.
It's such a simple thing, in essence, you know, these very small
little
wafers,
round white,
you know,
wafers,
right? So it's such a simple thing to say, well, it multiplied,
say it five times.
But it does speak to Javier, it does speak to the now, what we need right now. We need faith, we need more faith. Lord, increase our faith. We need hope, hope that he is moving, that he's working. And we need Jesus. More than anything, we need Jesus. So in this very practical miracle, we're getting all those things that we absolutely need right now, this faith and this hope, and even just the belief in miracles, which is exciting. And we need Jesus. But it's such a simple thing, but it speaks to the fact that the Lord is moving and working, and it would make perfect sense he would do this now, because like I said, we are in this Eucharistic revival. And we're so excited about it because in our respective churches, Holly and I both work at separate churches, and we have so many local churches here in the area that are so close by, and so many of them are doing, you know, holy hours, and we're seeing the power in that.
And we just had a really powerful one shared between some churches in our neck of the woods, and the priest, as he was speaking during the holy hours, said that, you know, the language that the bishops are using, they use the words Eucharistic revival as opposed to renewal. And that, to me, that was such a powerful statement, because renewal to me is like a state of mind. It's about an awareness, perhaps, maybe more of a rededication, right, to the Eucharist. But revival, to me, I see something dead coming alive, and there's lots of people who don't have any faith in the Eucharist. So something like this can help those people to experience a revival of their own faith, and especially if parents of young kids, if they have that reawakening to you know, let their kids experience and know that themselves. I think that's really powerful. I think the Lord is doing that.
I hadn't considered really the language myself, even though even on this podcast, we've been talking about the Eucharistic revival, but being at that same event that you just referenced, it struck me. I too was struck by the by that when he mentioned it, right? This term of the revival, the Eucharistic revival and what it means. And Javier, I think you just described it very well, of the implication of revival, of coming alive, even deeper than renewal. I'm renewed in using this word and using this term, and even greater implications even in terms of charismatic, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and revival rather than just renewal. Like, I'm really excited about this and want to talk about it more. Yeah, Eucharistic revival, coming alive.
And when Father said that, Adam and I looked at each other, and you know me, I talk with my eyebrows, and it was just, we were very, because he was with the musicians and I was in a pew, and we were like, yes, this is the word, this word revival, that there's something here that the Lord is doing a new thing. And just as we have met with our Archbishop here, we had him on the podcast, but Adam and I had a meeting with him yesterday, and there is this desire for more for the people. And one of the things that he's very interested in is, how do we help people to encounter the Holy Spirit in a new way? And over the last 55 years or so, it has been, that's really been kind of the role of the Catholic charismatic renewal. And for some people, that term means very little. And for some people, it has maybe some negative connotations because of things that maybe were distorted, or in the 70s, there was liturgical dancing and folk music at masses. And
we're bringing it back.
And no.
Liturgical dance is coming back.
Let's do the liturgical slide. Let me go on version of
it. The liturgical slide.
But.
He's going to have to cut out all this laughter because that is so... Oh, it's just a great visual image, the liturgical slide. Oh,
but we're going to move on. But we're going to move on because we have about 5 minutes.
Leave this, Javier.
But
go ahead, Ollie. You just keep talking.
No, because you're going to laugh over top of my talking.
Liturgical slide. That's the name of the episode. We just found the name of the episode. Oh, awesome.
So Adam and I have recently gotten an appointment to be liaisons for the Charismatic Renewal. And when we met with the Archbishop and the Emeritus liaisons this week, there was this question about, where do we see, or how do we see the Holy Spirit moving? And knowing that this was coming, this appointment for us and this new responsibility, we've been having a lot of conversations with people about what is their perception of charismatic renewal, and also how can we serve the people, and how can we help the priests and the diocese serve the people in a better way? And I don't think that we need to reinvent the wheel here. I think that what we need is to help people to know about these events that are already happening, where the Spirit is moving, and then also to help introduce more parishes and priests to these kinds of events, which do foster and help people to grow in their freedom. And the truth is, what we're seeing and what we're hearing from other people throughout the country, where there is Eucharistic adoration with praise, the Spirit is moving really powerfully, breaking open people's hearts to desire forgiveness for things that have happened in the past in their life, that praise opens up people's hearts to receive more love from the Lord, and then also to give that love back to Him. And I think that it really is an exciting time, especially as we're looking at this whole Eucharistic revival throughout the country, and that the bishops want this, and that there are people everywhere praying for this revival. But it's not just any revival. It's a revival in the Eucharist, which is Jesus. Yeah, so we're excited because it's very obvious that the Lord is blessing it and wants to make himself known very powerfully, that his presence is very real in the Eucharist.
Yeah, this idea of adoration of the Eucharist with praise is something that's not familiar to a lot of people. So I think we'll have a whole episode on what that is, what it looks like, but then also how it has personally impacted people who have participated in that. All right, so this has been a really awesome discussion. I'm glad that we were able to get this recording done. We crammed it in between another recording.
Yeah.
So that's all good. If you are listening to this episode and you have not listened to any of the previous episodes about the Eucharist, go to numinous.fm, that's numinous.fm/Redeemer, or go to redeemerpodcast.com and you'll see the listing of the episodes that we've done so far for this season on the Eucharist, and you'll get all up to speed and ready to listen to the next round of episodes we have on this topic. So thank you all for being here. Adam, thanks again.
Thank you, sir.
Yeah. And Holly?
Thank you, Javier. This is just, it felt like a good reminder of why we're doing this.
Awesome. Praise God. All right, then we'll see you guys next time. Adios.
God bless.